reading the old stories of the Bible, we never tire of that. Sometimes I think you've read stories over and over again, haven't we? But they should be always new to us, and we should always find something there that's new and exciting and different. Last night at the missionary meeting, Anil said, "I'm going to tell you a story." And then he proceeded to tell us a story of the paralytic man who was let down, the story that Jesus was in the house all crowded with people, and he let down, his friend let him down, tore a hole in the roof and let him down, and he was healed. But when he said, "I'm going to tell you the story," and started telling us that story, I must admit, I just kind of thought to myself, well, I've heard that story 100 times or 1,000 times. What's he going to tell us this story for? But I must say, he told that story in such a way, just told the story of what happened to this man. It was amazing. I just thought again of new things that I had never realized before. What really transpired there when this man's friends came and lowered him down in front of Jesus and he was healed? Well, today we have two stories, so we'll have to go quickly. Two stories in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. And they're well-known stories that we have read many times, but I hope that we find something there which is important for us. So as we wend our way through the book of Acts, looking at stories and looking at accounts, if you like history, then this is the book for you. This is the book of history of the early church and real live people and what they were doing at that time. So I don't know, I'm just going to read the story. I'm just going to tell you the story, and then maybe we'll learn some new things that we haven't seen before. Now, the first three verses of Acts chapter 8 really is just the conclusion of what we had in Acts chapter 7, and that was the martyrdom of Stephen. And we covered that really nicely last week when we heard the message on chapter 7 and Stephen, his martyrdom, given in chapter 7. So these first three verses are just the end of that. We won't spend much time on that. It was covered pretty well, but it says, "Now Saul was consenting to his death." Just a continuation of what happened in Acts chapter 7. Saul, of course, is Paul, and later on his name was changed from Saul to Paul. Don't exactly know why that happened, but we do know that his reputation was so bad under the name of Saul, some people were afraid to meet him and talk to him. Later on, his name is changed to Paul, and that's how we know him, all of his writings and what he did later on. It says, "At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." So the end of the story of what we saw last week. But the important thing in here is that it seems like Saul at that time didn't have a personal, physical involvement in the martyrdom of Stephen. You sort of get the picture that he just stood off up on the hill. We see the pictures. He stood off up on the hilltop, maybe with his arms folded and just watching what was happening and giving his approval of the martyrdom of Stephen. And it says that later on, after this event, he went around arresting people and dragging men and women off and committing them to prison. But we have two stories to talk about here. And by the way, we'll talk a lot more about Paul in the coming weeks in the study of the book of Acts, chapter 9 actually is Acts, is Paul's conversion and when he became a believer. Starting at verse 4, first story is we have the account of Christ being preached in the cities of Samaria. And so we start at verse 4. It says, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them." Remember, the Lord had told his disciples before he went to heaven, it says, "You'll receive power," in Acts chapter 1, "and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem." What do you say? "In Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so Samaria has a special place. Why is Samaria mentioned? Why not some other city, Jerusalem, and other places he could have mentioned, Bethlehem or cities in Egypt or somewhere, but he mentions Samaria, and that will come out, the importance of that city in the spread of the gospel. But these disciples and early Christians went around preaching the gospel. And the reason that they went is because of the persecution in the city of Jerusalem. They left Jerusalem because of the persecution. And so because of that, they were spread out, traveling all over the place. And where they went, they preached the gospel. We have seen already that the persecution of Stephen and his martyrdom. And after that, Christians chased out of the city and having to leave their homes. And it's only the beginning of a long history of persecuted Christians that comes down even to our age. And it's something that we should remember and pray for. Early church historians have said the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And because of the sacrifice that so many men and women made, the gospel was spread all over the world. There's lessons in all of this for us, and I'm sure that you understand what they are. We'll read much, much more about martyrdom and persecution in the book of Acts as we continue to travel down through the book of Acts. It says in verse 5, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria," there we have it, the city that we're talking about, "and preached Christ to them." Now this Philip was not Philip the apostle that we read of in other scriptures. He was not one of the 12 apostles. This man, Philip, is called Philip the evangelist. And in different portions of scripture, different parts of Acts, we see that title given to him. I think in Acts chapter 7 and also in Acts chapter 11, I believe, he's called Philip the evangelist. Remember earlier in Acts, they had chosen deacons, men to serve in the church, and Philip was one of those men. They were godly men, men who were serving the Lord, and Philip was one of those deacons. Later on, apparently he became an evangelist. He became a faithful servant of the Lord, traveling around to preach the gospel. Philip the evangelist, one of these early Christians that went around preaching the gospel to other people. Philip was the one who took the gospel to the city of Samaria. So here we come to that city. We read about that in the book of Acts and in the gospels quite a bit. And I've always been confused about who these Samaritans were. Why were these people so despised? Apparently, goes way back to Old Testament days when the nation, the upper 10 tribes, the nation of Israel, when they were conquered by conquering armies, especially the Assyrians and others who came in, they forced the people of Samaria and the upper 10 tribes, people of Israel, they forced these people into marriages with their own soldiers and other men that they had brought in. And so this mixture of Jewish women and pagan men that were they were forced to marry each other, forced to marry these foreigners, primarily Assyrian conquerors. They resulted in a group of people that lived in the upper part of the nation around the city of Samaria. They were called Samaritans. And the fact is that the rest of the Jewish nation, the Bible tells us, they were despised by the Jewish people of Jerusalem and others. It says in John chapter 4 and verse 9 that the Jewish people, they had no dealings with them. And you know how they abhorred these people. They wouldn't even want to travel through their city. They would walk around miles out of their way so as not even to encounter one of these Samaritans. So for Philip to go there and obey the command of the Lord, we have to think that this was something that probably was against against his own heart, but he was obeying the command of the Lord to preach the gospel to these people. There's a reason why he's called Philip the evangelist, isn't there? He was willing to go and evangelize. He was willing to go and preach to these people. And a lesson for us today. I just sort of thought when I read this, Philip the evangelist, I wonder if, I don't know, someone would write my history, what they would call me, or you, Philip, Bill Carrera, the what? You know, we had Paul the apostle, and in the Bible we read about preacher, Peter, the great preacher. John was the apostle that Jesus loved, or that loved Jesus in a special way. And other characterizations to other, we have Thomas the doubter, right? But here you have Philip the evangelist. And it just makes me think of what I will be known as, having lived for the Lord, and how I served and how I obeyed the Lord. He was certainly an example to the people and a model that we can follow in his footsteps. It says in verse 6, and the multitudes, Philip preaching to these people in the city of Samaria, it says, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed. Many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in the city. Well, as we see so much with the preaching of the early Christians, many people believed. And not only that, Philip performed miracles, and we see lame people able to walk, and men who were possessed with demons were healed. And many miracles were performed in the city of Samaria. We wonder about that sometimes, but I think a lot of our Bible teachers tell us that at this time in history, this was all new. This was a new gospel. This was something new for the people to understand. And in order to authenticate this, in order to prove to the people that this message was from God, these apostles and preachers and evangelists were able to perform miracles just to prove that this was the truth of the gospel. This was God's way of salvation. And we may not see that in our day, but there's reasons for that, because we have God's word and we can read about it. But there was great joy in the city because of the gospel and the people that were responding and coming to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. This was the preaching of Philip the evangelist. Verse 9, it says, but there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. Look at these words now about this man, Simon, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him, because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which he had done. So we learn something of this man, Simon. Simon was a common name. Remember, Peter's name was originally Simon, and so it was a common name. There were other men called Simon, so it was a very common name, but Scripture here tells us that he was a sorcerer or a magician. Don't exactly know what kind of tricks he did. I call them tricks. I don't know what kind of magic he did. Maybe telling fortunes. I don't know. But it was such that the people followed him. They listened to him. He had a great reputation. It says the people were really influenced with his magic and his tricks. And by the way, the Bible warns us in other places to beware of sorcery, beware of magic. We're given stern warnings. Don't dabble in that. Don't play with fire, because it's dangerous what can happen. Christians are warned to stay away from the occult and sorcerers and magicians. He himself says he was great. I'm great, he says. And the people say he's great, right? They followed him. They sort of hung on every word. And he had a great reputation among the people. And so this is what was happening with this man, Simon. But at the end of the verses we just read, it says he makes a profession of salvation. And he even gets baptized. Now, I say he makes a profession of salvation, because as we read through the rest of the verses regarding Simon, we can ask ourselves whether or not his profession of Christ was genuine or not. And I think the following verses give us some clue as to that. But this was such a tremendous happening that the news of this reached all the way to Jerusalem. This man, Simon, the magician, Simon the sorcerer, has become a Christian. And it was astounding news, so much so that the apostles came down, or I should say probably went up to Samaria to see what this was all about, that this man, Simon, the magician, had become a Christian. So you see that in verse 14, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem, now we're talking about the apostles, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Peter and John, two of the most important apostles in the book of Acts in the early church, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen, upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." So Peter and John came and prayed. This is something else that sometimes we get confused. They came and prayed for them to receive the Holy Spirit. And again, I think because of the newness of the gospel and the order of salvation and how people are saved and how people receive the Holy Spirit, seems to have been slightly different from the doctrine that the rest of the New Testament gives us. I think the Bible teaches us that today a person is saved and trusts the Lord. And when that happens, he's indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And then after that, it's followed by baptism, which is a testimony that a person gives. This is my testimony. I have trusted the Lord. And we'll see more about that later on in the story. But the true character of Simon comes out here, doesn't it, when we read these verses that we've just seen at the end. Simon's request, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Here's Simon's real desire, not so much trusting the Lord for salvation, but being able to maybe take the power. Maybe he thinks being able to add to his sorceries, some other way that he can show more power to the people. Give me this power that I can bestow the Holy Spirit on people. And Peter has to give him this stern rebuke in verse 20. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Peter is able to see into his heart. Peter knows what he wants, and Peter understands that Simon was not genuinely saved. Simon had motives of profiting from the gospel, and that's what he is asking for. Verse 24, then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. It's interesting. Some commentators say that Simon really should have prayed to the Lord and confessed his sin. Simon should have asked the Lord for forgiveness. But instead of doing that, he asks Peter. And he asks Peter, you go to the Lord. And you tell the Lord to protect me so that none of these things happen to me. He was asking Peter to pray for him. And he didn't want anything bad to happen to him. But he fell short of confessing his sins and asking the Lord for forgiveness. And I think most teachers, Bible teachers, believe that Simon was not a genuine Christian. He had motives, ulterior motives, in responding to the gospel. So there's obviously important lessons for us here, and I think most of us understand them. I don't think many of us fall into this trap here today. We have to realize that the Bible teaches us that you can't buy spiritual gifts. You can't buy, even Christians have to learn this, you can't buy the Lord's blessing. You can't buy power. You can't buy the Lord's blessing in your life with money. I learned a new word this week. It's called simony. I never heard that word before. Maybe you had. Simony is the practice of paying for spiritual offices in the church. So we don't have offices in our church. We don't have bishops and priests and things, but in the historical church, this would have been a common problem at some times where men would go to the church and say, I will pay to become a priest, or I will pay for this office, or I will pay for that office. And it was a sin, grave sin of the medieval church. But we also see it in the day in which we live. You see modern preachers that are preaching on the radio and television, and the great emphasis on money. Send me money, and this is how you will please God and earn favor with God. And so we know that we need to be careful and not be influenced by that kind of gospel, by that kind of preaching. But does it even come down further to us as Christians? We're not guilty of these terrible sins of trying to buy salvation or buy personal favor with the Lord. But we always need to remember that money can't replace our service and our attitude for the Lord. And we shouldn't think that, well, I don't want to do this for the Lord, but I can give some money and let somebody else do it. Maybe we have the responsibility to do things as well. So money is a great influencer, isn't it? And even as Christians, we live in a prosperous society. We need to be careful to use our money for the Lord, but be willing to serve the Lord with our efforts and with our work as well. So the end of the story, I think Simon is rebuked for his sin. We don't know what happened to Simon. There's legends about what happened to him, but that's not given in Scripture. So the apostles in verse 25 is speaking of Peter and John again. When they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So you see what Philip's work started. He went down and preached to the city of Samaria. Multitudes of people were saved, and the other apostles came down and preached there. And after they left Samaria, seeing the great work that Philip had done, then they continued on their way back to Jerusalem. It says, what did they do? They stopped in every village of the Samaritans and preached the gospel. By the way, Peter and John, we know, already mentioned how the Jews hated the Samaritans. Remember back in the Gospels, even John himself, one time when they were in the city of Samaria or in the village, in the area of Samaria with the Lord, John asked the Lord if he should call down fire from heaven on the Samaritans. The great apostle John, he had no love for the Samaritans either, did he? He wasn't ready to preach the gospel. What a change of heart he had, that the Lord had to teach him now to go and preach to the Samaritans. So there are great lessons that we learn in this story, even the wonderful change in the hearts of the apostles themselves. Sometimes even great men like the apostles have to learn lessons from the Lord. And I think we understand that we also have to as well. Our lives and our attitudes certainly need to be in tune with what the Lord is teaching us. Now, the second story in this chapter quickly begins at verse 26, and it still has as its main character Philip the evangelist. This is the story of what we know and Scripture tells us, of a man called the Ethiopian eunuch. Verse 26, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The Lord is directing Philip, says in verse 26, the angel spoke to Philip, and then it says down in verse 29, the Spirit spoke to Philip, and Philip is getting instruction. He's getting direction directly from the Lord. And it tells me that these things that are happening here, they just didn't happen by accident, did they? This was not some chance meeting. It wasn't an accident. It didn't happen by chance. It didn't just happened that Philip met this man, but the Lord was directing him. We see the working of the Lord behind the scenes. So we know this story well. There's a sequence of events here. It says, first of all, the Holy Spirit was already working in the heart of this Ethiopian official. He seemed to recognize that the God of Israel was the only true God. He had come to the temple to worship. So something was happening in this man's heart. He didn't fully understand, but we say he was seeking, he was looking for the truth. And then the next thing is that he was reading the Bible. He was brought in contact with the Bible. Some expositors say that when he went to Jerusalem, somehow he got a copy of the Old Testament. We'll see the specific part. And as he was traveling home, he was reading this copy of this part of the book of Isaiah. In those days, it wasn't very common for people to have copies of the Bible like we have. Everyone, there's Bibles all over. But in those days, it wasn't very common for people to have a copy of the Bible. But this Ethiopian, he had this copy of the Bible and he was reading it. And we'll see it was a copy from the book of Isaiah, the Old Testament. And then finally, after talking to Philip, we see that he comes to believe the message and he trusts the Lord for salvation. Now, Ethiopia was a nation of northern Africa. In those days, it was ruled by queens. It says Candace, but that wasn't her name. Candace was a generic name. All the queens were called Candace, just like Pharaoh or Caesar. That was her official kind of office. And so this Ethiopian eunuch, he was one of her top officers in her government. And so he was an important man. And Philip comes to know this important man of the nation of Ethiopia. So Philip goes up to him, and the Lord instructs him to go up, and he hears this man reading out loud, which to me is kind of strange. Nobody was there. Probably had some servants around with him. I'm sure he wasn't alone, but he's reading out loud, and he's reading from the book of Isaiah. We'll see more about that in a minute. It's a very important part of this story. And Peter approaches him and begins to engage him in conversation. And I was thinking, that's so unlike me. My goodness. Do you know people who have the gift to go up to someone and start talking to them and having conversation with them? And one thing leads to another one, and pretty soon they're preaching the gospel to them. Me, I'm kind of afraid to talk to anybody about anything that I don't know. But some people have that gift. We all need to be ready to preach the gospel. So Philip just approaches this man, being directed by the Holy Spirit, and to ask him about what he's doing and what he is reading. Now this Ethiopian, he's called a proselyte, which means he probably was a convert to Judaism, and he believed the Jewish religion, and he went to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, and while there he got this copy of the book of Isaiah, and he was reading it. Another important truth that we see here is reading the Bible is really good, isn't it? Just giving out the Bible to people is really good, even if we don't talk sometimes. And people are saved by reading the Bible. That's why it's so important to give the Bible out. Little funny story. I was reading a book of poetry, of all things, this week. And in the introduction to this book of poetry, this man who wrote this introduction to this book says that all Americans should be interested in reading poetry. So I showed the book to Lily, and she turned her nose up at it and said I could read it. She didn't want to read it. So I kept reading more poetry. But in this book, this man says, all Americans should read more poetry. There should be poetry in every library. There should be poetry in every, you know, in every school. He says someone should make a book of poetry and put it in every motel room in the United States. And I thought, my goodness, he's got it wrong, doesn't he? Someone should get a copy of the Bible and put it in every motel room in the United States. Not a book of poetry, as much as I like to read some poetry. Last time I was in a motel room, I didn't see a Gideon Bible. I looked. I always look. I don't see them all the time anymore. But giving out the Word of God is important. If we do nothing else, the least we can do is pass out the Word of God to people. We know that people are saved by just reading the Gospel of John. We used to pass them out. Here's the Gospel of John. Read it. And people are saved by doing it. The Word of God is so important in the spread of the Gospel. So quickly, this is what I'm saying is probably the most important part of this story, and I only got 2 minutes to go through it. You'll have to think about it. The place in Scripture which he read, verse 32, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. Who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And I'm saying today that this is one of the most important passages in all of the Old Testament, maybe even in the Bible. I have read that some people think that Isaiah 53 is the most important chapter in the Bible. And this passage is so important to me, and it should be to all of us. This chapter proves to me, and it should prove, the authenticity of the inspiration of Scripture and the truth of the Old Testament and the truth of the Gospel. These words were written 700 years before this event took place. 700 years before there was an Ethiopian and there was Philip. These words were written by the prophet Isaiah. It cannot be denied. It's a fact of history. And I have seen these words. Some of you have too. You've seen these words. You've seen these scrolls from the book of Isaiah preserved even today. So 700 years before the time of the early church, and now 2,000 years later, I've seen that scroll myself, and many of you have as well. I've seen the book of Isaiah, and I've seen this scroll many years ago. I took some of you to look at these scrolls. I say I took you because it was my idea that we go, right? And a bunch of people from our church, we went down to look at these scrolls. And there they are. It's the most amazing. The entire book of Isaiah is preserved even to this day. How can we deny that this is God's word? And how can men deny that this is God's word? And the truth of these words is from God himself. Verse 34, so the eunuch answers Philip and says, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. This is so important. He says, beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Now, the eunuch, the Ethiopian, he had part of it right. He had the right interpretation of this passage. He asks Philip, who is this speaking about? This is obviously speaking about a man. It's obvious. I know this is speaking about a man. And he's just said, but I don't know what man. I don't know who it's speaking about. The Jews would deny that this was speaking about a man. They would not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. They would not recognize Jesus who died on the cross and suffered these things, as we read before, wounded for me, they would not recognize that. It's not speaking about him. They gave other interpretations. But this Ethiopian, he saw the truth of it, didn't he? Who's it talking about? I want to know who this man is. And Philip, it says, beginning at this scripture, what's he talking about? Philip sees in this scripture, and he points out that this scripture, he says he preached Jesus. Isaiah 53 is talking about Jesus. We call it the chapter of the suffering Savior. We sang it early. He was wounded for our salvation. For our salvation, he was stricken. He laid down his life. And Philip is able to explain this to this Ethiopian, and he's able to preach to him the gospel. It says, Philip preached the good news of Jesus to him, starting from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. So we come to the conclusion of the story. Then Philip said, if you believe, verse 37, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the Ethiopian, he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the Ethiopian asked to be baptized right there, make testimony to the fact that he believed that Jesus is the Son of God and that Jesus was his Savior. What a wonderful story of salvation and how we can preach the gospel to people by giving them the Word of God and explaining, even from passages like Isaiah chapter 53, that Jesus suffered and died for our salvation. All we have to do is believe. The Bible says, believe and be saved, just like this Ethiopian man. Interesting that when they come up out of the waters of baptism, what happens? Where's Philip? The Ethiopian looks around, and where is he? He's gone. Disappeared. And it says that Philip was caught away, and the Ethiopian saw him no more, but he went on his way rejoicing and traveled back home, a new man, having trusted the Lord for salvation, rejoicing. And what did Philip do? He disappeared, but all of a sudden he appeared somewhere else. I don't know where this is. I didn't look it up. Azotus. And he was turned up in this city. And what was he doing there? Preaching the gospel to other people that he knew. Wonderful story about the spread of the gospel and the message of salvation. I think the bottom line, maybe for us today to think about in reading this story, is that preaching the gospel is so important. We need to be faithful like Philip was and other early apostles and Christians in the early church. We need to be faithful about preaching the gospel. The gospel is so important in the lives of people that we come in contact with. I know I have to learn that lesson. Probably all of us have to be more faithful in speaking out for the Lord and preaching the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these wonderful stories that we see from your word. We think of faithful men and women who went forth to preach your gospel around the world, even in the midst of terrible persecution, sometimes death and suffering and martyrdom, but they were faithful in preaching. Help us to be more faithful in serving you and living for you. Bless each one that's here today and help us to take these truths and apply them to our own lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.